2 Thessalonians 2:13 through 17. But we are bound to give thanks alway to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto He called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. Now our Lord Jesus Christ Himself and God, even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. Paul begins his word there, or actually continuing a thought concerning the destruction of the wicked. In verse 11 says, "For this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, and the cause that they should be deluded is because they receive not a love of the truth that they might be saved." Now some might say and do say that that verse of Scripture shouldn't be in the Scriptures. And it certainly is seldom ever preached upon. But it is a clear declaration of the reprobation of God of the wicked. It says that they receive not a love of the truth that they might be saved. Now, why have we received a love of the truth? Did we receive a love of the truth because we love the truth? No, we love the truth because we received a love of the truth. And how did we receive it except that it was given to us? We can't say, well, we just decided we believe the truth. No, he plainly says that there are some who receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. Now, the implication is, had they received the love of the truth, they would have been saved, even as we. I mean, that is the purpose of God. Even as we read in the Scripture in the book of Acts, that as many as were ordained to eternal life believed it. Now, men can argue with that all they want to. They can explain it any way they want to. But when it all boils down to the fact of the matter is that the ordination unto life is in the hands of the Lord. And well that it should be, lest men would boast about it, would they not? Well, I believed and you didn't. Well, if you'd have done this or you'd have done that. No, the only reason that we did believe was the mercy of God. And that's one thing that is at the heart of the preaching of the grace of God, the sovereign grace of God. It's not so that men might boast of being the elect, but it's so that they might see that they are the elect because of the mercy of God, that He might be glorified and magnified in all things. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. What was the cause? They received not a love of the truth. He said, I didn't give them a love of the truth, and because I did not give them a love of the truth, they shall perish. He'll send them strong delusion that they would believe a lie. Now, men believe a lie by nature. But those who are reprobate are doubly damned, because not only do they receive, they have no natural love of the things of God, but they are blinded. You see, they're not just blinded by nature, but they are blinded judicially, according to the judgment of God against the deceitfulness of the wickedness of men. So men have no excuse. That leaves men in a place where they have nothing they can say. I mean, the man that's guilty before God, he's just guilty. Now, not all men believe themselves to be guilty before God, but by the grace of God, those whom the Lord is pleased to awaken to that understanding, to see themselves as utterly condemned before Almighty God in the flesh, in their natural man, their natural state, they are even as the children of wrath. They are not the children of wrath, but by nature, the Scripture says, they were even as the children of wrath. We were. We acted the same way. I mean, we were guilty of the same things. And by all rights, we're deserving of the same punishment. But God, who's rich in mercy with the great love wherewith He loved us, because, as He says on down here, because He hath chosen you to salvation through the belief of the gospel, through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. Now, Amen. He said, but we are bound to give thanks always to God for you. Now, He says we are bound to it. Now, when the word bound, that means that He doesn't have any choice. See, we must thank God day by day for our brethren. Why? Because He works in us to love the brethren. If we don't love the brethren, He said, the love of God's not in you. Did He not say that? So it is that the people of God must love one another. It's not an option. I mean, when John writes to to those whom he wrote his epistles to, and he said, brethren, I write these things that you love one another. He's not saying, now, you can either choose to love one another or not. No, he's saying this is the commandment of God. And not only is it the commandment of God, but it is the operation of God in the brethren to love one another. For how can we say that we love God whom we have not seen, if we do not love our brethren whom we have seen? Now, a man can boast all day of being a follower of Christ and that he believes the truth and all of that kind of stuff, but if he has no love for the brethren, then he has no reason to believe that that is a true place of standing for him, because the Lord works that in His people. And He says here, we are bound to give thanks for you, brethren. Paul prayed for the brethren. He gave thanks for the brethren because he understood and he had a compulsion in his heart for their benefit. But we're bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord. Now, John called himself that disciple whom the Lord loved, because John understood that that was the only reason that he was one of the disciples, was because the Lord loved him. And that is the only reason that any of us can be numbered among the saints, is because of the love of God shown toward us and manifested. You see, if the Lord loves somebody, He will manifest that love. Now, many preachers go about and they would speak about that manifestation of love as being a matter of being able to be felt in a certain way. You have some experience or something. And most assuredly, some of God's people have different experiences than others. And some are more moved in the heart than others are. But all of God's people have the manifestation of the Spirit given to them, and it shows itself in this way, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through these two things: sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. Now, the Lord chose His people, but the choosing of the Lord's people is not in itself what the Scripture calls salvation. Now, there is no salvation where there is no election. But election in itself is not salvation. Now, we're kind of splitting hairs in a way, but we miss a very important thing that we understand, that the purpose for which God chose His people was not that He just chose some people. Now, there are some, and you find this very much among the conditionalist primitive Baptists, those that would say that, well, God just got an elect people out here, and it might be some guy from the tribe of Mumbo Jumbo over here in Africa that never even heard the name of Christ, but he's one of the elect. And you got this fellow over here that, you know, he has no regard to the things of God, but when he dies, he's in the presence of the Lord because he was one of the elect. Now, according to what Paul says right here, that is not true. Because he hath from the beginning, when's the beginning? It's the beginning of anything that has to do with men. Now, let me make this point. God has no beginning. And when we read about the beginning, it's not talking about God. Because God, in the beginning, God, He was already there. So when you talk about the beginning, you're talking about anything that has to do with anything that man has any comprehension of or understanding of at all. And we don't even have much comprehension of that. But we certainly don't have any comprehension of God as He is, if you want to say this, before the beginning. Now, as far as we're concerned, there is no before the beginning because we don't have any, we're not in any wise affected by that. But in the beginning, He hath chosen us. There has never been a time, and time is the realm of men, it's not the realm of God. God exists, He is, and He made time. He made time for the benefit of men. Because we're not creatures, have to be creatures of time because we had a beginning. He had no beginning, so He has no. There's no need of time. A day is with the Lord is 1,000 years. 1,000 years as a day. There's no bearing or whatever on the Lord. But with us, there is such a thing as time. And we understand this, that from the beginning. So when was there ever a time when the Lord had not chosen His people unto salvation? No. Couldn't be, could there? Because there's no time before the beginning. The beginning is the beginning of time. And from the beginning, at that point. Now, brethren, that's deep stuff there that you can't even begin to wrap your mind around. And if we can't even wrap our mind around the beginning, how could we possibly wrap our mind in any wise around He who had no beginning? It can't be done. That's why He dwells in the light to which no man can approach. He's immortal and invisible. And so it is. But He says here, from the beginning hath chosen you to salvation. Now, if from the beginning, it certainly is before anything took place, is it not? And that's plainly what He says in the 9th chapter concerning Jacob and Esau. He said He chose, Jacob has He loved, and Esau has He hated before they had done anything, good or bad. He didn't hate the wicked because of what they did. He didn't love the righteous because of what they did. He made the righteous to love Him. And He made the wicked, now dear brethren, you listen to this, He made the wicked for His purpose. And they were ordained unto the condemnation that He made them for from the beginning. Now that ought to cause us to tremble. Not because we have anything to boast, but dear brethren, to realize that all that we have is wrapped up in the One who made all things. And it's just according to His mercy and His grace that we have any sort of understanding of the grace and mercy of God, the tender care that He's had for us. Now, some would say, oh, that makes God into a monster. Listen, dear brethren. Tell me upon what platform would any human being ever have to say God is a monster? He's got no grounds to do it. Shall the thing formed say to Him that made it, why hast thou made me thus? Oh, no. No, He is God, dear brethren. And He's done according to the good pleasure of His will. And it is in the natural heart and bent of man to rebel against that and hate it. A man in nature cannot love a sovereign God. He can't do it. He won't do it. But he may say that he believes in... I've known of people that claim to believe the sovereignty of God. You know, they believed all these things. But they didn't have a love for the sovereign God. Oh, they believed it doctrinally. They could tell you right and left what John Calvin had and everything knew and all these guys that supposedly really had a handle on these things. But that, dear brethren, doctrinal knowledge is not a love of God. The work of God in the soul of a man is that wherein the truth of God is manifested to men. And that's what he said here. God hath from the beginning chosen you to what? To salvation. Now, He chose us from the beginning, but He chose us to salvation. That is, it's His purpose from the beginning to save His people. Now, if He chose to save His people had to be lost, did they not? How did they get lost? Because He subjected them to vanity. Why? Because it pleased Him. Now, I know that the natural man, he said, wait, whoa. But listen, dear brethren, we're talking about the absolute God here. And He is to be worshipped, whether I like it or not. See, I'd be lying to you if I said sometimes that doesn't just say, well, that's just not right. No matter what I think it's right or not. It's humbling. Because when you see that God, who rules all things, is yet rich in mercy, and He has chosen His people to salvation. And in order to manifest the salvation, He manifested them as sinners in the world. And when Adam sinned, he sinned because he wanted to. But he sinned according to the purpose of Almighty God, who ordained all things to come to pass as He willed. Now, what can we say about that? Not a thing in the world, other than even so it seemed good in thy sight, O Lord. We bow down before thee and worship thee. That doesn't minimize sin. It doesn't accuse God of anything because we don't have any place to do that. Sin's what it is, dear brethren. Sin's what's in your heart. And you see, a man in the natural state will take the absolute predestination of God and he'll turn it around to try to excuse his sin. Every time. That's what the natural man will do with predestination. He'll say, oh, well, all predestined, so don't really matter what I do. Well, dear brethren, that's the way the flesh would react to that. But you see, when the man who is taught by the Spirit of God sees what sin is and that he's false and full of sin, it doesn't cause him to say, well, I'll just sin that grace may abound. See, that's what they accused Paul of, didn't he? He said, some say I'm preaching this, that sin, I'm telling people to sin, that grace may abound. He said, not so. How can we, he said, that are dead to sin, live any longer in it? Now, did Paul say that the people of God didn't sin? No. But he made plain that there had been a salvation brought to the people of God whereby they were brought to recognize sin for what it is, and they hated it. See, that's one of the things that makes God's people different from the world. They hate sin. Whose sin do they hate? The guy down the road? They hate all them Muslims? All them Muslims that's doing all this stuff. I hear all these people, all the Muslims. Brethren, quit worrying about the Muslims. You don't need to worry about the Muslims. God will take care of the Muslims. You better believe this. They may come over here and kill us. That's right. They might. But dear brethren, the Muslims are not who we need to be worried about. Not the sin in the Muslims. All the homosexuals, it's the homosexuals, we got to do them, it's the abortion doctors, and it's all these things. No, dear brethren, it's not all that. Now, I'm not saying any of that stuff good and it's not right, and it's all wickedness, according to the Word of God. But I'm telling you, the Lord has chosen us to salvation through the sanctification of the Spirit. And how does that work? In that the Spirit of God works in His people to hate sin, but not that. And now we're vexed with the sin, just like Job was vexed. Not Job, Lot was vexed with the sin and the wickedness that was around him. Sure, we're vexed by all that. But I'll tell you what vexes the people of God more so than all of that is the sin that's in their own heart. And they see that the Lord said to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and thy soul and thy mind. And they look within themselves and say, I don't even love Him at all. And they say, He said, love our neighbors as ourself. He said, esteem your brethren above yourself. And I look at myself and I say, well, I don't do that. You see, because God, who's rich in mercy, He has chosen His people unto salvation through the sanctification of the Spirit, the work of the Spirit of God, in setting them apart and making them a separate people. An oddball bunch. You see, the world thinks that Christians are an oddball bunch because they cut their hair a certain way, they don't go to the picture show, they don't chew tobacco, or they don't do this, or they don't do all these things that people come up with. Oh, Christians don't do that. They're separate. No, I'll tell you how Christians are separate and completely different from the world. They hate the sin that is within them. And they see it every time they turn the corner. You know why they see it every time they turn the corner? Because they are dwelling in a tabernacle that delights in sin. But, dear brethren, Paul said, I'm not the servant of sin. He said, because with the flesh I might walk in sin, but he said, with my mind I serve the law of God. Because you see, the sanctification of the Spirit causes the people of God to love the way of God. And you can't cause a man to hate the way of God that loves the way of God. A man won't love the way of God one day and hate the way of God the next. Now his flesh will rise up with him and say, you don't need to love that. And he might listen for a season, but then when the Spirit is pleased to visit that man anew and afresh, he comes to the place where he says, no, that's not right. I love the way of God. Now, dear brethren, that's sanctification of the Spirit, and that is the work of the Spirit of God alone in men. He's chosen you to salvation. That is the manifestation of salvation, is the work of the Spirit of God in a man, to show him what he is by nature and to give him a desire to be delivered from it. And if a man is satisfied in his religious state and satisfied in his current life, see, the rich young ruler, when he came to the Lord, he was satisfied, was he not? He said, Lord, what must I do? I mean, he was thinking in his mind, now I've done just about everything the Lord told me. I mean, he said so, didn't he? When the Lord said, these things, do these things, he said, well, I already done that. The Lord said, well, I tell you what, if you'd be perfect, go and sell all that you have and give it to the poor. Now, he went away sorrowing. Now, there's been much speculation about what made him sorrow. Some people think he was sorry because he loved his possessions so much. I don't necessarily ascribe to that. I believe he went away sorrowing because the Lord broke his heart. Because the Lord showed him what he was by nature. The Lord taught him that he did love the things that he had. And that he broke his heart, even as he does his people. He had from the beginning chosen you to salvation. And so he taught that rich young ruler that he could not keep the law. He taught him what he was. And then he says, and a belief of the truth. Well, brother, we believe the truth. I mean, what we have is the truth. I mean, we got we got all the Gill's commentaries, and we've read all the Puritans, and brother, we just believe the truth. Well, brother, let me tell you something. You can never have read any of that stuff and believe the truth, and you can have read all of that stuff and be as ignorant of the truth as the man in the moon is. That's not the truth. The truth is the one that stood before his disciples and he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Now the Lord's going to teach his people that he's chosen unto salvation these two things. Through the sanctification of the Spirit, he'll teach them what they are. And the belief of the truth, he'll teach them who Christ is. Now, dear brethren, if a man is chosen unto salvation, he's going to be acquainted with those two things. He's not going to look for salvation somewhere else. But you see, there's a belief of the truth. Now, I believe that the Lord, in His time and according to His purpose, He brings His people into a conformity to the truth as they hear it. I don't believe that there are going to be men who rebel against the truth of God in the kingdom of heaven because He has given His people a belief of it. Now, they might not fit my description of what that might entail. But I'll tell you this. Beyond a shadow of a doubt, according to what Paul says, there is not a man on the face of the earth who has been chosen unto salvation who has not been chosen unto that through the sanctification of the Spirit and a belief of the truth. He'll bring His people exactly where He wants them to be, to know what they are and to know who He is. And that's in reality what it is that we come to this table this morning to remember. Because we remember His death. The Scripture says, remember His death until He comes again. Now, there was no necessity for the death of Christ except that it be that men had sinned against the Holy God. That's the necessity of the death of Christ. Now, he was ordained as a Savior from the beginning. Just as sure as God's people were chosen unto salvation from the beginning. But the necessity that brought about the death of Christ was your sin, if you belonged to Him. It was mine. It was the sin of all of His people. And so, what Paul's speaking about here is exactly what's demonstrated right here. And Paul says to the Corinthians, but let a man examine himself. Now, what do? Do we come to examine ourselves and see if we've been holy enough this week to be worthy to partake of this? I know some people believe that, and then some people believe that you got a board of elders or a group of men or the church roll or whatever it is, and based on that, somebody else judges whether or not you're worthy to take it. Well, any man that judges himself worthy to take it on those bases has missed the point of what the examination's about. Because, dear brethren, if we're going to examine ourselves to see if we be worthy to take it, then we're not going to take it. Because there's not a person in this room that's worthy to take it, if that's what the apostle means. But he said, examine yourself. Because it's necessary for God's people to examine themselves. What do they need to examine themselves for? To see that they have a right mind about what this is. Because he says that when you come together, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. He says, you're just coming together just to eat. You need to look at what you're doing here. Now, brethren, this table here is spread by the Lord. It's not the church's table. It's not the deacon's table. It's not the elder's table. It's not anybody's table. It's the Lord's table. And he said to his people, as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do manifest the Lord's death till he comes again. You show it. You set it forth. You confess that Christ died for sinners. Now, I can't find anything in the Scripture that would lead me to believe that I or any other man has any right to tell another believer in Christ that they don't have a right to take of that table if they examine themselves. Because the apostle said something very important, and a lot of times this is missed. He didn't say examine yourself and then either take it or don't take it based on what you discover. No, didn't say that, did he? He said, examine yourselves and so let him eat. Because you see, the examination is not to find out whether or not we should eat, but the examination is to see why it is we're eating. And so let him eat. Because, dear brethren, if we're chosen unto salvation through the sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, then he has bid us come. And he said, I gave my life for you. I shed my blood and I gave my body to be broken. Now what did we have to do with that? Nothing. How did we come to the place where we are told to do it? Did we just make that up? Did we figure it out? No, he said to do it. And so that's why we come here today. That's the only reason we come here today, is to remember the Lord's death till he comes again. Those whom he hath chosen unto salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, they are those who are bid to come and do this. And it's not optional. He said, do this. He said, do this. See, men like to come up with all kinds of things to. They got all kind of days and whatnot to remember the resurrection of the Lord, remember the birth of the Lord, and remember all kinds of different days and whatnot, that holidays that people have. But there's one thing the Lord ever told us to remember. He didn't say, remember my birth. He said, remember my death. And he said, as often as you do this, you will show that. Now, the world doesn't have any interest in this at all. In fact, it's forbidden for them to even take of this. And that man that takes this unworthily, he eateth and drinketh to himself damnation. Far better for a man never to take this than to take it in a state of being outside of the knowledge of what this death and this, of what this blood and this bread represents, or to have some light-hearted consideration of it. May the Lord give us grace as we would partake of it.